today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, beginning at verse 11. You can find this on page 1053 in the Church Bible. It's the parable known probably to many of us better as the parable of the talents. It's called the parable of the miners. And the miners are a sum of money, quite a large sum of money, about 3 months' wages. So, from verse 11 of chapter 19. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man as our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your miner has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your miner has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your miner. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own works, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his miner away from him and give it to the one who has 10 miners.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be a king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, please keep the passage open in front of you. So Luke chapter 19. Let's pray together. Father, please would you teach us these are important eternal truths that we have read, and therefore Father, please help us, as we have already sung, to be humble and obedient, to sit under your word, and therefore to be shaped by you, by your word. And please Father, would you equip us, build us up to go out from here to live wholeheartedly for you this week. Amen. Well, we're going to start the sermon with an important and very, very big question. What makes for a useful life? What makes for a significant life? Like I say, an important question. And at different stages of life, we ask it in different ways, don't we? When we're younger, we ask, what shall I do with my life? As we're moving on a bit, we start to ask, am I doing what I should be doing with my life? And then maybe a bit later on, we start to look back and think, what have I done with my life? It's an important question to ask, and I think it's particularly significant for us as a church family. I think there have been several things over this last term that have hit us as a church family, and therefore it's really important that we ask this question. What makes a significant life? And who decides? Who decides what makes for a significant life? Is it you? Is it your friends, your family? Well, I would want to say, actually, I think the Bible teaches us it's God who should decide what makes a significant life, what makes a meaningful life. And what we find in this passage in Luke 19, this is going to be the last passage that we do in Luke this year, and then next year in the springtime we're going to come back and we're going to finish off Luke when we get to Easter next year. But as Jesus, he's just about to head into Jerusalem, as he is just about to approach Jerusalem, he tells this parable. And he does so, and it tells us why he told this parable. And in it, we see the answer to our question. What makes a significant life? What God says makes a significant life? So why is Jesus telling this parable? Verse 11, have a little look at it, and you'll see. Says, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Okay, so, Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem, and there is a misunderstanding that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Now, what that meant was, you see, Jesus has been speaking of the kingdom of God. He's spoken of the kingdom of God quite a lot in the previous verses. And as he approaches Jerusalem, when it says they thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once, they thought Jesus was going to become king of Israel, maybe come into Jerusalem with great triumph. And that he was going to reign from Jerusalem. This was going to be it. This was going to be the kingdom of God. Because at the moment, the Israelites are being ruled over by the Romans. And so they're thinking, this is it, liberation time. And Jesus tells them a story. He tells them a parable. And it's a parable about a man who goes away to be made king. Verse 12. He says, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, and then to return. Now clearly in this story, Jesus is that king. And therefore what he's saying right from the start is, it's not going to happen the way you think it's going to. I'm not going to come into Jerusalem and start reigning from Jerusalem. This is not the kingdom of God arriving in that way. There's going to be a delay. There's going to be a pause. I'm going to go away, and then I'll come back. So he's saying this story to try to diffuse some of the excitement, although we see as you go on that it doesn't really work, because they're still expecting him to arrive as king. Well, if Jesus is going away, and then we'll come back, and the Bible teaches us we're still in that period, with Jesus having gone away and is going to come back, how are we to live in that time? Could I just ask someone to grab me a glass of water from the back? Thank you. I can just feel otherwise, you might mess some of this. Thank you very much. Ken, back from Australia, the sermon already. Thank you so much. Is that what they do? Okay, so in the meantime, Jesus having gone and going to come back, how should you live? That's what the parable is about. And we come across three groups of people. Ignore these pictures, so I'm just going to flip past. Pictures from films, ask me about them afterwards. I've changed the introduction. We're going to think about three groups of people in this parable. The rebels, the faithful servants, and the wicked servants. Okay, we'll take them in turn. First, the rebels. So you see, in the story, we see in verse 13 onwards. Sorry, verse 12 onwards, we'll go back to that. It says, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. You know, I'll come back to those servants. But verse 14, but his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. So you've got the servants whom the master gives the money, and then you've also got the subjects. And they send a delegation after the king, after the nobleman, to say to the powers that be, we don't want this man to be our king. Now what happens to them? You find out, you then don't hear anything about those subjects until you get to the end of the parable. And I don't know about you, but as that was read, I think that's a pretty shocking ending to the parable, isn't it? Well, Jesus doesn't do shocking endings for no reason. What does it say at the end? It says, but those enemies of mine who do not want me to be a king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Now that feels shocking to us, doesn't it? Those citizens who didn't want him to be king are killed in front of him. Now, Jesus is not mincing his words. It can be frustrating, like when you see politicians on TV, when they're being interviewed. Interviewers sometimes have a real struggle trying to get them to answer, to give just a straight answer. There's that famous time when Jeremy Paxman did it over and over and over again, trying to get just a straight answer. Now, sometimes the interviewers get it a bit wrong, I think, but Jesus doesn't suffer from that. He gives straight answers. You want the truth? That's what Jesus gives. And what he says, very bluntly, is that there is judgment to come. For those who won't bow the knee to Jesus now, there is judgment to come. The Bible talks about judgment. It talks about hell. Jesus talks more about hell than anyone else. Hell is likened to slaughter here. It's likened to darkness, to wailing and gnashing of teeth. It is described as being just a horrific place to be. You do not want to go there, Jesus says. But Jesus says those who won't recognize him as king now, live with Jesus as Lord over their lives now, that is what they face in the future. But please remember the context of when Jesus is saying this. Where is Jesus heading? He is himself heading to Jerusalem, where he will be slaughtered. Where he will be killed. Why? So that you and I, we who have committed treason against God, who have rejected God as king in our lives, don't have to face rejection from God for eternity. That we can be forgiven. He was slaughtered, so we don't have to be. You see, he's saying the judgment, yes, it is an extreme thing, but his love is extreme. He came so that we don't have to face that judgment. T.W. Manson says this about this passage. We may be horrified by the fierceness of the conclusion, but beneath the grim imagery is an equally grim fact. The fact that the coming of Jesus to the world puts every man to the test, compels every man to a decision, and that decision is no light matter. It is a matter of life and death. you haven't yet made that decision for Jesus, what's stopping you? You do it today. Today would be a great day to do it. Don't put it off. Today would be the day to commit your life to Jesus, or at least to say, I want to find out more about this. I want to find out more about Jesus. Come to Christianity Explored. We'll run the course next term. Find out more about him. That's the rebels. Second, the faithful servants. And what we see here is that the master, the king, is incredibly generous. First off, he gives these servants some money. Yes, he gives them a minor. It's about 3 or 4 months' wages. And tells them to use that money to gain more money, to earn more money. And as they come to him, as the faithful servants come to him with what they have achieved, the king is incredibly generous. Do you see that? So have a look at verse 15. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, Sir, your minor has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, Sir, your minor has earned 5 more. His master answered, You take charge of 5 cities. Now, you see, part of the point of what Jesus is saying here is that the reward that they get just far outweighs what they have done. I mean, they've been faithful, they have earned, but he then gives them cities to look after. As king, he is saying, I'm going to give you this, all these cities. Now, what's Jesus talking about there? He's talking about a generous reward for those who are faithful to him. What is the reward? Well, we don't really know. I mean, if everyone who is faithful gets given cities, if it's literally cities in the new creation, if everyone is given cities, there's not going to be anyone living in the cities. We'd all have cities with a population of one. So I don't think it's necessarily saying it will actually be cities, but don't take away from that the fact that it is real, genuine reward. In a new creation that God will make, and he's saying to you, if you're faithful to me, I will shower you with blessings. There probably shows here that actually there'll be more responsibility in the new creation. So don't think of afterlife as being just sort of necessarily just resting and that's it for all eternity. No, we are looking forward to the new creation Jesus will make, where we will be showered with blessings, with more responsibilities and things to do. But Jesus is saying it will be overwhelmingly rewarded. Faithfulness. Three things that these rewards are not, and I've read Lyman put this on this passage. Three things these rewards are not. They are not a wage. It's not that these servants could say to him, well, we have worked for you, and therefore you owe us 10 cities. It's not that at all. It is a gift, it is a reward. The master doesn't have to give anything. But it is purely a gift. Second, it's not cunning self-interest. So it's not that these servants just think to themselves, I know what. If we're really good, we'll get cities. And they then think, right, okay, we'll work really hard therefore. It's not sort of cunning self-interest. But rather it is a reward. They didn't know that they were going to get the reward beforehand. And it's not a payback for a sacrifice. It's not that they sacrifice, oh, we've used our minor, you know, we sacrifice, therefore God gives them the reward. After all, the minor was given to them by the master in the first place. So it's just pure gift, pure generosity by the master. And the issue is faithfulness to the king, using what's been given. There can be some debate as to what the minors represent. Do they represent gifts that you've been given, the talents, abilities? Do they represent money that you've been given? Does it represent the gospel that you've been given? Well, actually, you probably don't need to pull them apart. Just put them all together and say, well, it's everything that God has given you. How are you using it to be faithful to Jesus. And so that gives us a couple of questions. First is, are we being faithful? Are we looking to use what God has given to us for the growth of his kingdom? Because we can all do this. If you're a Christian, you need to be doing this. In fact, it's saying you can't be a Christian and not be doing this. Are you using where God has put you? In our home groups, we've been looking at front lines. We've been saying, what's your front line? Now, a front line is just, it's where you are during the week. It's where you are when you're not here. Anywhere that you are. Maybe it's a group that you're a part of. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's neighbours. Are you using those places that you are? Maybe it's school. Are you using those places for the growth of the kingdom? Are you praying for opportunities to speak of Jesus there? Are we doing that? Are we using our finances for the growth of the kingdom? Are we using our gifts, our abilities for the growth of the kingdom as well? We'd love you, as I said earlier, to fill out that being generous form. The one that we gave out last week, the leaflet that we gave out last week, is part of Commitment Sunday. Use that as part of your, I want to be devoted to Jesus, to work in his kingdom. It's not the only way, but it can be part of it. Are we looking to be faithful with what we've got? And you might think, well, surely the only way to do that is to stop my job and go and become a missionary somewhere, or to become a vicar, or do something like that. Now, those are good things to do. But that's not the only way to serve. Because you can serve Jesus, you can serve the kingdom of God, where God has put you now. You can do what you do for his glory. You want to think more about that? Do you have a chat with me afterwards? Talk about it with someone else who knows to be a Christian, about how you can do that. But secondly, another question. Are we looking to bring up faithful servants? I'm talking about our children and grandchildren. Are we looking to bring up faithful servants? It's interesting, talking with Melissa about the youth in our church. Youth in our church. Thank you, speaking your language, Peter. And she was saying, actually, it's very interesting. In this area, it seems like the young people in this area have a lot of things that they're doing, a lot of activities. So we will take our children to this club, that club. We want them to be good at music. We want them to be good at dance, drama. We want them to be good at sport, at this, at that, at the other. There's a lot of things. And therefore, parents, you know, and grandparents, you know as well, you end up doing a lot of driving your children around, getting them to this, that, the other. Now, that's not a bad thing. You want your children to do well at what they're good at. But what do we communicate to our children about what life is really to be all about? What makes a significant life? Because this passage is saying a significant life is one that is lived to the service of Jesus. And therefore, what are we prepared for our children to miss? What are we prepared for our grandchildren to miss? Because they can't do everything, can they? You can cram in this and that and the other and fill up all their time. But what are you prepared for them to miss? And often it can be, well, we'll let them miss church. We'll let them miss Christian things. It sort of drops off the radar fairly early on. But actually, what we're in danger of teaching our children is, well, therefore, life, really, a significant life, is one where you use every possible thing that you are good at. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, actually, the significant life is one which is lived for Jesus. Yes, using the things that God, that he has given you, but for him. Now, we want to work, Melissa and I have been talking about this, we want to work on helping our young people to be committed to coming to church. And we've got a few things that we're thinking about, what we could do. But that's only going to happen, actually, if the parents, if you and me, I've got young people as well, if we're prepared to say to our children, actually, it's living a life for Christ that matters. Come along. You've got to come along. It's more important than school. It's more important than homework. It is more important than dance, drama, sport, anything else. It is more important than all those things put together that you come and hear God's word, that you come to church. Are we seeking to raise faithful sons? Do we pray for our children that they would live for Christ? Or do we pray for them that they would get better, that they would succeed, that they would do well at this, that, or the other? What do we pray for our children and our grandchildren? That's the faithful servants. And then you get the unfaithful servant, or the wicked servant. And he's an interesting character. Verse 20, have a look at him. It says, then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. Now he's an interesting character, this wicked servant. But it's very important to realise he doesn't actually know the master at all. Not really. Because what he says just isn't true. It may be an excuse, or maybe that he's misunderstood the master, but it's not true. Because has the master taken what he did not put in and reaped what he did not sow? No. So far in the story, what the master has done is given the money to the servants for them to use, for them to earn more with. So he isn't taking what he hasn't put in, he put it all in. They're wrong about the master. They don't know the master, really. And who does this represent? Well, those within the church with responsibilities, maybe. After all, they're servants. But who don't see God as generous, but rather as severe, and therefore don't serve. Maybe they come along week by week to church. Maybe they're part of a home, maybe they've got responsibilities, but actually they view God as being far from distant, just looking to judge them. And therefore they don't serve God. And actually, even if you do start serving God with those motives, you kind of give up fairly quickly. And the master, when he speaks to this wicked servant, uses his own logic against him. He says, look, if I was really like that, what on earth are you doing? I mean, it doesn't make sense, does it? If the master is that vicious, that nasty, then just to hold on to the money and not do what the servant was told is just ridiculous. It doesn't make any sense at all. And that's what the master says. Your logic doesn't hold up. And what happens to this? So, well, it's not really totally clear. You do see, verse 24, that the master says, take his miner away from him and give it to the one who has 10 miners. So what he has is taken away. What's the long-term, eternal fate for this servant? Well, it doesn't say in this parable. If it's parallel with the parable of the talents, which is elsewhere, then it's grim for that servant. They're cast out into outer darkness. And actually, I think probably there is a parallel there. After all, he is called a wicked servant. That's not a great way to be before God. And therefore, this is a warning. Don't be like that wicked servant. Don't think just by coming along to church that therefore that means you're okay. That's what Jesus is saying, isn't it? But rather be faithful. And that's the big point of the passage, isn't it? What makes for a useful life? What makes for a life which matters? What makes for a life that really is significant? Don't think, well, what would other people say? What would the newspaper say? What would make it good reading in a biography? Don't think that. Think, what would God say? And God says this. The life that matters is the faithful life. a life serving the King while we wait for his return. And the good news about that, the exciting news about that is, you and I, we can do that. You don't have to have special gifts. You don't have to have special abilities. You don't have to have lots of money. You don't have to be really good at sport. You don't have to be really brainy to do this. You and I can live significant lives, meaningful lives, if we live them seeking to be faithful to our King, looking to live for him every day, wherever we are, asking God, speak to God, and would you make this your prayer as you're going to work, as you're going to be with family, as you're going to the group you're a part of? Would you pray, God, please would you help me to be faithful to you in this group, and show me how to do that, how to live for your kingdom? And each of us can do that, whatever our age, whatever our stage, because the significant life is the one which ends with us coming to Jesus and him saying, I take you long for these ones. Well done.